All right. I urge you, if you haven't already, grab your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we're continuing our mini-series within our series of the book of Matthew, like I just mentioned, Understanding the Kingdom of Heaven. And last week we looked at the parable of the weeds, right? And Randall, are you happy not to deal with weeds anymore? Yes? Okay. You still have a yard. But I'm sure it's nothing compared to all your farmland. But yeah, so we talked about the parable of the weeds last week. And we learned that Jesus wants to teach us about the growth of his kingdom, right? We learned that he wants to teach us about the power of his kingdom to change our lives. Also about the grace that gives us a place in his kingdom. And lastly, about the value of his kingdom. Well, in this morning's scripture, Jesus, the King of Kings, tells us four more parables about his everlasting kingdom. Okay? So I want you to listen as I read from the Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to be starting in verse 31 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, 31 says this. It says, he gave them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the wild birds come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with three measures of flour until all the dough had risen. Jesus spoke all these things in parables to the crowds. He did not speak to them without a parable. This was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will announce what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. And now I'm going to jump down to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that a person found and hid. Then, because of joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he found a pearl of great value, he went out and sold everything he had and bought it. So I've got to tell you that I'm pretty glad that the United States is not a kingdom, okay? Nothing against our relatives across the pond, but I think we have things pretty nice here in America. Can you agree with me? The freedoms we have, right? You see, our first president, George Washington, probably could have been crowned king if he wanted to have been. He easily could have set that up and him become king. But Washington's great character kept him from making that terrible mistake. And I think we're better because of that, right? You see, the problem with earthly kingdoms is, well, the king. Typically, and so often throughout history, they have been wicked or brutal tyrants, right? And it's often that that's their downfall, is the king. Not so much the kingdom, but who's leading it. I want to thank God that there is a good king, a perfect king who will live forever, right? His name's Jesus Christ. And he wants to teach us about his kingdom. That's great because the kingdom of heaven is the only place where we can live forever. And if there's one thing we need to learn more about, it's where we're going to be forever, right? So, what can we learn this morning about the kingdom of heaven? This morning, I think we can learn that Jesus wants to teach us, point one is this, that the growth of his kingdom, okay? He wants to teach us about the growth of his kingdom. You see, we can see this growth in verse 31 through 32 where Jesus told the parable of the mustard seed. I'm sure you've heard it before, and you're going to hear it again. I just read it, and I'm going to read it again. So we're going to look again at that parable. So, verse 31 says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest garden plant and becomes a tree so that the wild birds come and nest in its branches." So there's many, some very different interpretations of this this parable, but I think some of the simplest explanation is that Jesus was trying to explain how his kingdom would surely grow on earth, okay? How his kingdom would grow. See, for over 2,000 years now, the growth that has been through the Lord's church, right? His kingdom's grown through the church. And growth, well, it could be hard at times. And I think we're a testament to that, but growth can be hard at times. I have a visual example for you this morning. There we go. Let's get its good side. That looks like its good side. Yay! So, for example, I have attempted to grow an avocado plant multiple times in my life. Okay? Multiple times. I remember the first time I did it was up in Vermont. Nothing like trying to grow a tropical plant in the state of Vermont, okay? And I remember we at the boys' home I worked at, for one of our activities, we were always trying to find an activity to fill some time throughout the days with the boys. Because if you don't have any activities to do with them, those days are long. So we all got avocado pits, and we put the toothpicks in them, and we suspended them in the glass of water, and they rooted, right? The roots came. And, I remember that plant lasted, I want to say maybe about a year. It had a good life. I was excited for it. But it only maybe lasted about a year. And then I tried again in Nebraska, I think. It might have been Oklahoma. I can't really remember. But that one lasted almost 5 years until I basically killed it because I forgot to water it for like months upon months upon months. And so it eventually also passed. But we recently did one with the boys. We all got an avocado seed, and we did it with the boys, and this was the only one that took. That one's Wendell's. This is Wendell's avocado plant. And I will say, I had been keeping it in the same pot with Mel's cactus that she's had for, 11 years almost? Just over 11 years. And I must have got some pricklies in my hand, so I can feel them and they're bothering me. So, but if I'm playing with my hands, because there's something in there and I can't get it out. But you see, so if you've never seen an avocado pit, they're big, right? Some of them are huge. I've seen some massive ones that take up almost a whole avocado, and I'm like, I paid that much for a seed? But we love avocados, so we always have avocado seeds in our house. It's much bigger than a mustard seed. Much bigger than a mustard seed, okay? And like a mustard seed, God's church started out on earth as a tiny little thing. A very tiny thing. 12 apostles and about 120, give or take, men and women in total who followed Jesus. That was the church, the beginning. And one of the church started small, but it has grown into millions and millions of people around the world who follow Jesus. Amen? It's great. And God's kingdom on earth is still growing through the church. And I wanted to share with you one of the best places that we are seeing growth on earth. And we're seeing kingdom growth in this century specifically is happening in China, actually. And although China is officially an atheistic country, Christianity has been rapidly growing there. Many in China are seeking the meaning and the spiritual comfort that they could not find in communism and in the business world. I found this quote. It's from a Purdue professor, which I'm a big Purdue fan. Fengang Yang is a leading expert on the religion in China, and he said this. He said, "By my calculations," this was a few years ago, "China is destined to become the largest Christian country in the world very soon." He says, "It's going to be less than a generation. Not many people are prepared for this dramatic change." Okay? So, in my research, back in 1949, who remembers 1949? Anybody? Okay. In 1949, China's Protestant churches had just 1 million members. Okay, just 1 million. Well, back in 2010, they were up to 58 million members. Okay? And then in 2020, okay, we all remember 2020, okay, there was just under 110 million believers in China. Okay? That's almost double, if not double, what it was 10 years from 2010 to 2020, right? See, God's kingdom is going to grow. It may not be here, it may not be there, but somewhere it's going to grow. And he wants us to be a part of that growth, right? He wants us to be part of that group. And this is the reason why we invest so much into Connect, for example. Our kids program, we're reaching out to kids that may not hear the gospel otherwise. This is why we have such a heart to see growth in our church. We want people to come to know Jesus. We want to see that growth, right? Jesus wants to teach us about the growth of his kingdom. Second, this morning, he also wants to teach us about the power of his kingdom, okay? In verse 33, Jesus spoke another parable to them. He said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all the dough had risen." William Barclay, I've shared from William many times in this series. He explained this. He said, "In Jesus' day, bread was baked at home. 3 measures of meal was the average amount needed to bake bread for a fairly large family, like the Lord's family at Nazareth." He says, Jesus took his parable of the kingdom from something that he had often seen his mother Mary do. Right? You see, leaven is somewhat like a sourdough starter. I think this is a good example. They're different, and I wish they were exactly the same because that would make my job easier, but they are different. But unlike like sourdough starter, leaven, it was a little piece of dough that was kept from a previous batch, and it often got fermented, right? And the dough, over time, it was fermented, and then it was mixed back in. But I have another visual, so here we go. We got some bread. Pull it out on the table so you can see it better. So, now, unlike farming, which I mentioned last week, which I know nothing about, I do have a little bit of knowledge about baking bread, right? I have a little bit more knowledge. As many as you know, Mel makes some pretty good sourdough. Who's had her sourdough? I'm pretty sure basically everybody in here has, right? You have. It was something I remember her first batch of sourdough, I hated it. Because I was like, man, that taste. Whew. But I've grown to love it, right? And, I lost my spot. I've helped her many times making her sourdough, every now and then. I mean, I'm not doing the grunt of the work, but I'm definitely there. And you see, like, leaven, sourdough, transforms a bread from just bread into sourdough bread, which is so much better, right? It's crazy how something so small or minuscule can have a huge impact on the outcome of your bread. Mel, can you give me some water? See, leaven would have drastically changed the structure of the bread. It would have changed the character of the whole batch of bread. Unleavened bread was hard and dense, and a lot kind of like what we're going to have for communion here this morning, right? It wasn't something, per se, you would write home about, right? It was just there. But bread baked with leaven, or sourdough, for example, is soft, and there's so many holes, air holes, right? It's porous. And just that introduction of all the air makes the bread so much more than what it would have been without it, right? Thank you, dear. And so the question and the introduction of the leaven, it causes a transformation of the dough, right? It changes the dough from what it would have been without it to something new. In God's kingdom coming into our hearts, it causes a transformation as well. And the question is, how much influence does God's kingdom have in our lives? Right? Is the influence of God's kingdom spreading wide in our hearts and in our habits? Is it spreading in our families, in our community? Is it spreading? God's kingdom is about transforming lives. And I have a story about a girl named Dot. And she's a good example of this transformed life. And for many years, Dot was one of those misguided people who thought, oh, all I have to do is live a good life and I'm good to go, right? All I have to do, I don't have to believe, I just have to live a good life. And she felt like she was good enough. She felt like she'd done everything right that she was supposed to. But she was also hardened about anything about Jesus. She thought that's all she had to do was be good. It didn't matter anything else. She didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. But in 1998, something changed. It was astounding. It was a glorious change. See, she asked Jesus to come into her heart. And Dot was transformed by receiving Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, right? She was transformed. No longer did it matter how she lived her life. It mattered why she was living her life, right? God will transform us too when we put our trust in Him. Because like the leaven and the bread, like the sourdough and the bread, guess what? Once it's in there, it's going to work. It's going to start to create the bubbles. It's going to start to transform the bread. And when we are saved, we should start to be transformed as well. Excuse me. That's why Jesus wants to teach us about the power of His kingdom to change our lives. Thirdly, this morning, He also wants to teach us about the grace of His kingdom. Okay? In verse 34 through 35, God reminds us of the amazing grace that lets us hear and understand these kingdom truths. Matthew wrote this in verse 34. It says, Jesus spoke all these things in parables to the crowds. He did not speak to them without a parable. This fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will announce what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to remember that the Lord spoke in parables, right? Not to just reveal the truth, but he also spoke in parables to conceal the truth from some of those who had rejected him, okay? And Jesus said this back up in verse 13 through 15. I have it on the screen for you. But he said this, "For this reason I speak to them in parables. Although they see, they do not see. And although they hear, they do not hear, nor do they understand." "And concerning them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will listen carefully, yet will never understand. You will look closely, yet you will never comprehend.' For the heart of this people have become dull. They are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they will not see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. You see, no matter how many miracles Jesus worked and how many prophecies he fulfilled, okay, people like the hard-hearted Pharisees, they weren't going to change. They completely refused to receive the Lord as Lord. But not long after Jesus went back home to heaven, thousands of Jews put their trust in the Lord. Thousands. And now many millions more have been saved. Years ago, the Baptist Message reported on one of the many miraculous testimonies of Muslims being saved. And this report came in about an African man, North African country where missionaries are not welcomed, and a story about an unnamed Muslim man. They didn't have his name. And one night, this man had a dream, and he was on a boat in a river. In his dream, he was holding a bunch of books on Islam, the Islamic religion. And he says, in his dream, he looked up, and he saw Jesus walking on water, coming towards him in the boat. And in his dream, he said, Jesus gave him another book. And Jesus said this to him, he said, "Read this. It is the book of life." And in his dream, the man threw his books into the water and accepted the book from Jesus. And later, the man told this dream to one of his Muslim teachers. And like any, I guess, good Muslim teacher, told him, "Hey, don't worry about that dream. Things with Christianity are messy and We don't really get into that. So I would just forget it," right? But that night he had the same dream again. And the next morning he was disturbed while he was at work and confused. And that day the guy noticed there was a stranger at the booth next to him reading a book. And the stranger asked, and he was reading a book, and when the man learned that the book was the Bible, he asked the man where he could get one. And the stranger gave him his book, his Bible. And he never saw the stranger again. But he started reading the Bible, and after several months, he gave his heart to the Lord, right? He gave his heart to Christ. And no doubt that was a miracle of God's amazing grace, right? That was a miracle of God's amazing grace, what God can do through anything, right? And I want to tell you that every salvation story is God's amazing grace. Down through the centuries, God arranged a million or more circumstances to make sure that you were at the right place at the right time to hear, understand, and receive the truth about Jesus. You were there for a reason. Not by chance, not because you were in the wrong place, you were in the right place. God surely wants us to recognize the grace that gives us the place in his kingdom. And lastly, this morning, he wants to teach us about the value of his kingdom. Okay? Like I mentioned earlier, in verse 36 through 43, Jesus explained the parable of the wheat and the tares to his disciples. Sorry. But then the Lord began to teach about... He began to teach about the infinite value of God's kingdom. And he helps us with two more parables. And we're going to look at these last two parables. Verse 44 through 46, Jesus said this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that a person found and hid. Then because of joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he found a pearl of great value, he went out and sold everything he had and bought it. So, my question for you is, what brought such great joy to the man in verse 44? What brought him that joy? It was that he realized, church, the value of the treasure. He realized what he had found. Both of these men were willing to sell everything they had to buy the treasure that they had found, right? Everything. So have you discovered the treasure of God's kingdom? Have you? What did you have to sacrifice? What did you leave behind? What is God calling you still to leave behind, right? I shared this story before. I'm going to share it again because it fits perfect. Treasure story about, his name's Craig Randall. And back in 1996, he was 23 years old and he was driving a garbage truck for the city of Boston for the waste management. And Craig liked to bring his work home, per se, by the things he found in the trash. And one day he found an old sewing machine, an antique sewing machine, and he brought that back and fixed it up. And he remembers finding some old books that he found and brought them home and fixed them up. And then one day Craig lifted a cup off a pile of trash. It was a contest cup from Wendy's, right? And the week before, he had found another cup. And when he peeled the sticker, he won a chicken sandwich, right? This time, he figured he would win some fries or maybe a drink to go with the sandwich. But this time, the sticker said, "Congratulations, you've won $200,000 towards a new home," right? It's a little better than some fries or a drink, don't you say? Well, that's a great treasure for him. He found a great treasure. But there's an infinitely greater treasure in our reach today. And that's the kingdom of heaven. It's greater than anything else that we could possibly ever have. Because God wants to give us the rich treasure of his kingdom. And you can have them by receiving King Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's why we have verses like Romans 10, which Barth's going to have it on the screen. I'm not going to read it to you. Barth, you can go through it. Romans 10, 11 through 13. All right, it's two slides, sir. And we also have 2 Corinthians 8, 9, which I'm also not going to read. I'm trying to save my voice. Y'all can read. I assume you can read. I mean, y'all did. Most of you did grow up in Abilene, so I'm not sure about that. But Chapman, they do a little bit better job, don't they? See, we truly have the value of the kingdom of heaven. We need to understand what that value is. And I want to close with one last story. Thank you, Eddie, for my prop this morning. I knew I needed keys. And who in the world in this town would have more keys than Eddie Avenger? And guess what? He did. He brought me in a slew of keys that I could use. And this is what I grabbed. But I remember my first day at Bethany Church in Thomas, Oklahoma. Okay? It seems like years ago, right? No, it was years ago, but it feels like forever ago. I remember starting off as a youth pastor there, and I'd gotten a bunch of keys, right, to the church from the previous pastor, his set of keys. And I remember there was six or so keys on the ring, and I went to James, the pastor there, and I asked him, so what do all these keys go to? And he told me about three of them, what they went to. And after that, he was like, well, I don't really know what the rest of these go to. And for some time, I was content with those three keys, and I didn't really need any other keys, right? I was good with those three keys that got me anywhere I needed to go. But I just remember one day sitting in my office, and I was like, what in the world do those other three keys go to? And so, like any sane person, I decided that was what I was going to do for the day. I mean, what else does a youth pastor have to do during the day? And so I set out to figure out what those other three keys went to. And I first went, there was a few exterior doors that I'd never used, and I was like, well, maybe one of them has a separate key from an long time ago. And so I tried all the exterior doors for the church. None of them worked. And then I went in the kitchen, and there was a pantry in the kitchen, and I noticed there was a lock on it. And I was like, well, I never really thought about it because they never locked it. And so I never really thought about it. So I was like, I wonder if one of the keys go to that. And so I tried them, and one of the keys did go to that. I was like, oh, great, perfect. Now I can lock people out of the pantry. Then I found myself at a room that was called the music room, although it was never used really for anything more than storage. And so I tried one of the keys in that, and one of them worked for that too. And I'm like, man, I'm on a roll. Two keys down, one to go. Well, I'll just tell you that I ended the day not knowing what that third key went to. And to be fair, I probably never learned what that third key went to, but I share that story because understanding the kingdom is a lot like understanding what keys go to what locks, right? What keys go where? And you gain a confidence in that key. You gain a confidence that key is going to work where it's intended to work. The same can be said about the things that we're learning here, about understanding the kingdom of heaven. We start to gain a confidence in those. And we need to treasure these things that we're learning. And the price for us to have the treasure of God's kingdom was the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us, for our sins. And I don't want you to miss the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, church. Don't miss the best life that you can have in this world, in eternal life in the next. And typically that's where we would end. But this morning, we have the opportunity to celebrate communion. And we talked about the leaven, right? Earlier, great bread and delicious. And in the Jewish language and thought, leaven was almost always connected with evil. Did you know that? It was almost always connected with evil. That's why they didn't want it in the house for Passover. Particularly because fermentation was connected to rot and decay, but mostly because the Lord strictly forbid it, leaven, during the annual feast of Passover. So, one of the ceremonies to get ready for Passover was to remove every scrap of leaven from the house and burn it. I thought about building a fire and burning Mel's bread, but I didn't want to get in trouble when I got home today and set off the smoke detectors. But so we will not be celebrating that ceremony. But I share that as a connection point, really, because when Jesus was taking communion with his disciples, it was during the time of Passover. And they would have had this, but it would have been flat and not very desirable, but they still would have had unleavened bread. And this morning, we have an opportunity to partake in the same kind of ceremony that the disciples and Jesus partook in. And I want to read to you a little bit from Matthew chapter 26. It says this, starting in verse 17. I just want you to listen. If you want to turn there, you can. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat for the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will observe the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had instructed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he took his place at the table with the 12. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant that is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." You see, what I read is a glimpse, right, of the personal and intimate time spent between Jesus and his disciples. It was intimate. It was personal between them. And we, through the act of communion, get to experience that intimate and that personal time with God as well. See, communion is a time of worship for those who believe. It's a time of remembrance for those who believe. And this time is a time of thanksgiving for what God has provided for us through the sacrifice of his Son. It reminds us of the physical suffering and death of Jesus. And as the deacons and Randall come up, I want you to examine your heart, because it's important to examine your heart before you take communion. If it's something that there's any undealt with sin that you need to deal with, you need to examine your heart. And as we go through this, I want you to pray to God if you need to, and think about that.